Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
May the 29th, we are in Shrei Asar in Amos, Perek Vav, Chapter 6. Hoy ha-sha'ananim b'tzion v'abotchem b'har shomron. Woe for those who are Shananim, I guess we can translate it as pampered. I'm not sure exactly.
At ease.
Okay, that's better. Yeah, thank you. In peace. In Sion, Vabotchem Bahar Shomron, those who rely on the mountain of Shomron, which was the capital of the northern kingdom, Nikuvei Reishis Hagoyim, the one who has been singled out or called out as the head of the nations, meaning the other nations singled out the Jewish people as being the most praiseworthy of all the nations. Uvo lahem beis Yisrael, and the house of Israel has come to them, meaning that we were singled out as being the most praised of all the nations and should have stood apart, but instead Klal Yisrael ran to the nations to be like them instead of remaining where we were and having the nations work to get towards us. Instead, we ran to them. We'll give some examples of that presently. Ivru Chalne Uru, pass to Chalne and see. We're going to go through the various nations over here, and we're saying, go to these nations and see, are they better off? Are they really a better nation than we are? Chalne is in Bavel. Uluchumi Sham Hamas Rabba, and go from there to Hamas Rabba. Uridu gas plishtim, go to gas of plishtim. Hatovim minam amlachos ha'ile, the best of these nations. Imrav gvulam migvulchem, if their boundaries are greater than your boundaries, are they any better? You have this desire to be like them. Well, go look at their countries. Go look at their nations. Are they any better than what you have? Now, the simple meaning here is, are their countries any bigger than yours? Go look at their boundaries. Go see if they have larger countries. So it's true that these countries aren't that large, but we also know that there are many countries that have much larger boundaries than Eretz Yisrael. So the Medrash explains over here that we're looking for quality as opposed to quantity. Do they really have a better setup? Are things really better? What are you running to the non-Jews for? Why do you want to be like the other nations? Is their system any better than yours? Are they in a better place than you are? The Medrash says that they asked the nations, who, give us an example of someone who is strong. And they said, Goliath. And give us an example of someone who was wise. And they said, Bilam. And give us an example of someone who was rich. And they said, what does the Medrash say about rich for the Goyim? Tsar. Yeah, that's true. Tsar was very wealthy, but there's a specific person in the Medrash, and it is now slipping my mind who they listed as their example of wealth.
Midas.
Okay. But it's a figure in Tanakh, and I can't remember now offhand who it was. Maybe it'll hit me. But then the Jews responded, wise, Shlomo HaMelech. Wealthy, Korach. Korach was extremely wealthy. Strong, Shimshon. We had our people who stood out and had these attributes as well. They have nothing better than we have. There's no single person and there's no country, no nation that has anything that's better. And why are we running to see how they do things, and we want to be like them? And this is an ongoing struggle that we have. Nia kechol hagoyim, that we want to be like the nations around us. We're running to be like them, and the Navi is asking, "Why are you doing that? What is there? What do they have that you don't have that you're running to be like them?" We know that the main answer to that question is we crave The one thing that we don't have, that we crave, is acceptance. That we want them to accept us. We want them to accept us as one of them. And that, of course, is unacceptable. We're not like them, and we're not meant to be like them. And the if we would be keeping the Torah the way we should, then there would be no need to be like them. They would want to be like us. The only reason why we are in a situation where it doesn't appear that way, that's because we're not keeping the Torah properly, and we're not doing as we should. But there's this allure to try to be like the non-Jews. There's nothing there. It's empty. There's nothing there that has anything better than we have. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Haminadim liyom ra. Those who move to the bad day. So Rashi explains this either means those who are rushing towards the day of evil because of our averos, so we're rushing to the day of evil, or it means those who refuse to hear about the day of evil. We don't want to listen to the Nevi'im as they tell us about it. V'atagishun sheves chamas, as you come close to dwelling next to chamas. Chamas means theft. Esav is called chamas, the one of theft, which we'll see that in Ovadia when we get there. And we're rushing towards that day of being close to dwelling with Esav, which is in fact where we are today. Hashochvim almitos shein, those who sleep on beds of marble. Usruchim al arsosam, and they defile or make foul their mattresses. Va'ochlim karim mitzon, and they eat the choicest of the sheep. Va'agolim mitoch marbeik, and the calves from within the flock or within the corral. This means that they eat the best meat, that they have the entire flock in front of them, and they choose the best and eat the most succulent meat that they can get their hands on. The first part of the pasuk of Hashochvim Amitos Shein Usruchim Al Arsosam, that they foul the beds. So as you might expect, this is a reference to Gilui Arayas, to immorality. The Gemara says this is particularly referring to people that they would swap their wives, which obviously is adultery and is a most disgusting of practices. Pasuk Hey, verse 5, Hapartim al pi hanovel. Those who, this is a fancy way to say it, but those who play this instrument called the novel, who play that instrument. Ki David chashvu lahem kleishir. Like David, they thought would be their instruments. They fancy themselves to play like David, but of course they have nothing to do with David, because David's music and song was one that brought him and those around him and those who follow him closer to Hashem, whereas their song and their singing was actually novel, was atrocious, which took them away from Hashem. We'll talk about that in a moment. Hashosim b'mizrik ha'yayin, those who drink in these fancy vessels of wine. V'reishis shemonim mimshachu, and the best of the oils they would anoint themselves with. V'lo nechlu al shever Yosef, and they were not worried or sick over the breaking of Yosef, meaning that they did not pay attention to the fact that the Nevi'im were telling them that behaving this way is going to break Yosef. Yosef represents the 10 tribes, since they were typically led by Ephraim and Manasseh. So all of this indulgence in physical pleasure led the 10 tribes astray. And therefore the pasuk says, Lachain, therefore, ato yiglu berosh golim, now they will go into exile at the head of the exiles, v'sor mirzach sruchim, and it will be removed, the parties of those who have turned foul. The again, the Gemara tells us that the 10 tribes had an abundance of wealth and were able to indulge. And the problem with indulging is that it brings to averos. And it did. And because of that, they ended up in galus. The Gemara actually makes a statement based on the Pasuk Dalet on verse 4 at the end, where it says they ate the best meat. The Gemara says, all those who eat misu'udas harishus, those who indulge in a meal when the meal is not a mitzvah meal, su'udas harishus is always in contrast to a su'udas mitzvah, anybody who does that will end up going into galus. Now, eating from a su'udas harishus, eating, indulging in a meal that's not a mitzvah meal, is not an avera. Yet it says that will bring to galus. As you see here, the progression brings to galus. We're going to come back and discuss this. We're also going to define what does it mean, a su'udas harishus, we'll call it a voluntary meal or non-mitzvah meal. We're going to talk about what that means as well, and how that brings to galus. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Nishba Hashem Elokim b'nafsho, Hashem Elokim swears, so to speak, by his soul. Nu'um Hashem Elokei Tzvakos, says Hashem, the God of hosts, Misa'iv Anochi es Ga'on Yaakov, I reject, or I reject is the best way to translate, I reject the greatness of Yaakov, Va'aminosav Sanesi, and his great buildings I have hated, V'hisgarti Iru Malala, and I have closed off the city and its entirety, which means I'm not interested in I've distanced myself from the cities. V'ayah, and it will be, this is talking about when the 10 tribes go into Galus. Imivasu asara anashim b'vayis echad, if 10 men remain in one house, v'amesu, they shall die. Which means whoever doesn't go to Galus will end up dying where they are. And as we see from the next pasuk, it's referring particularly to a fire that will consume them. Unisao dodo umisarfo, and his, meaning the people that died, his literally means either his uncle or his relative will be trying to salvage him from that fire. Lahotzi atzamim min habayis, remove the bones from the house after the house is burned down and there are remains in the house. So the relative will be going to try to remove the remains from the house. V'amar la'asher b'yarkesei habayis, he, the relative, will say to the other person who's also there trying to find the remains, who's in the far side of the house, ha'od imach, is there any more with you? Have you found anything else? V'amar afes, and he will say nothing. And the implication is he'll say it with a tone that implies frustration. I found nothing. V'amar, so the relative will say, Hus, be quiet. Ki lo lehazkir b'shem Hashem, do not mention in the name of Hashem. Which this can be taken two ways. Either means be quiet, do not speak in the name of Hashem. You can't speak. This is too terrible to talk about. Don't discuss it. Or it means this has happened because they, the people, did not mention the name of Hashem. Because they rejected Hashem, that is why this tragedy has befallen them. Kinei Hashem mitzaveh, for Hashem has commanded, v'hika habayis hagadol resisim, and the large house will be smashed into shards, v'habayis hakaton biki'im, and the small house will be broken into pieces. The Mefarshim explained that the big house refers to the northern kingdom, which had the 10 tribes, so it's referring to it's the big house, whereas the small house refers to the southern kingdom, Yehuda, which only had 2 tribes, so it's called the small house, and it gets also broken to Biki'im, to pieces. Resisim, shards, are worse than Biki'im, than pieces. The big building will be smashed into shards, whereas the small building will be smashed only into pieces, which implies it will be easier to put back together the small house than to reconstruct the big house, which is in fact what we have historically, that the 10 tribes are gone and have not returned. and what they won't return until Mashiach comes, whereas the two tribes, Yehuda and Binyamin, in this small house, so to speak, they did come back for Bayis Sheni, for the second base Hamikdash. It was easier to put it back together. Hayirutsun basela susim. Do you think that your horses will run on the stone, meaning you'll escape the destruction on your horses? Im yacharosh babikarim. You think you'll be able to plow using the cattle? You think you'll be able to make food? Ki afachtem l'rosh mishpat, because you've turned judgment into a bitter plant, and the fruit of righteousness you've also turned into a different type of bitter plant. You have not taken care of your fellow, instead you have done things in a bitter way. Hasmechim lelo davar, those who are happy over nothingness. You're driven by nothingness, and that's what makes you happy. Ha'omrim, those who say, halo v'chazkenu, with our strength, lakachnu lanu karnayim, we've taken for ourselves horns, we're able to gore and smash and take what we want. We have power, we are strong. So says Hashem, ki hinini mekim aleichem beis Yisrael num Hashem elokei hatzvakos goy. Because, says Hashem, the God of hosts, I am bringing up against you, the house of Israel, a nation. V'lachatzu eschem, they will pressure you, milavo chamas, anachal ha'arava, all the way from Lavo Chamas, which is in the north, all the way to the south, to Nachal ha'arava, which is in the south. The entire country will be attacked and pressured. We are running after nothingness, that they are happy over nothingness. It's an amazing thing. People are running after ways of being happy, and they find nothingness to be happy over. There is no generation that can appreciate that pasuk more than our generation. The pursuit of pleasure that we live in, the pursuit of entertainment, ways of filling one's time, ways of distracting oneself from life, we live that more than anybody else perhaps ever has, and certainly has in the past few thousand years without question. It is unbelievable the emphasis on entertainment that we live in our generation. I just have to tell you that that it's amazing to me how quickly new forms of entertainment develop. The people are looking for new ways. What else? What can I do with my time? What is there to do in Atlanta when I don't have anything else to do? It's an unbelievable thing. This was highlighted to me when this has nothing to do with the institution. It has to do with the prize that was given out. But when Torah Day School just held their campaign, their 33-hour campaign, so one of the prizes was an evening or a trip to a place called Bury the Hatchet, which I'd never heard of before, and I was interested in what it was, and I looked it up, and it's an entertainment thing where you throw an axe and try to get it into the bullseye. I mean, so it's just another way. It's not good enough to roll a ball down a thing and try to knock down some sticks. That's not good enough anymore. And it's not. But you have to find another way of getting entertainment. You have to make, as my children would say, you have to make a matzav out of it. You gotta find a way to make something. It's just unbelievable. It's so quick that there's another thing, because people are bored. And they need things to do. And people want to entertain themselves. And people want to be distracted. They don't want to think about important things. And this is the only way, is to continuously distract oneself. When humanity primarily lived in a culture and a time when you could barely get food on the table unless you worked your head off, then they didn't need to find entertainment to distract themselves. They distracted themselves with trying to live. Survival was a distraction. But today, survival is not a distraction. And therefore, the only way to distract oneself is through entertainment. And we've mentioned this before, all the mishigas with the gender issues and all those things are a result of this this boredom with life. That's where all of this is. It's not having anything to fill one's time with. The Gemara says, "Habatala," being idle, "Mevia lidei shimum." Habatala mevia lidei zimum. Batala, being idle, brings to shimum. Shimum is depression, and zimum is promiscuity. That's what batala brings to. That's what being idle brings to. Yes.
Well, there was a study done that the younger generation is the most medicated generation, and the most likely to commit suicide. Right. It goes together.
Yeah, they go together.
And
go together.
I was also thinking the other part of this is all the gaming.
We never had gaming before. Gaming is right.
This generation. You know, like the Game Boys and the Xbox and the virtual reality. I don't even know what they're called. I don't know. But there's a lot of gaming devices.
So that's being happy over nothing. I mean, gaming is a great example of that. You know, you play this game and you try to outdo your score, and then what? What is that? Right,
brings you joy, right?
Right, joy, right? The sports industry, I'm talking about. Following sports industry, which is mainly a man thing, that's also smechim lelo dover. What are you being happy over, right? What's the happiness for? What's the emotional high for? It's an incredible thing. It's just an incredible thing. Now, going back to the pasuk Dalet verse 4, where the pasuk lumps together the most terrible avera of adultery, deliberate adultery, the adultery without even, it seems like it's adultery where all parties agree, which is the most insidious, and then also the eating of meat, of the best meat. And the Gemara makes the startling statement that those who eat from a sudas harashus, those who eat from a voluntary meal, those who indulge in an involuntary meal, will go into galus. And then we also have the discussion of the music in the next pasuk, that those who are partim al pi hanovel, those who play this instrument, they fancy themselves to be like David Hamelech, and of course they are not. So, and then you talk about drinking wine and the oil. And that brings all to galus. So we understand the indulging, but what is this lumping together adultery and eating meat? What is this business of the sudas harishus, a meal that is not a sudas mitzvah, and what does it mean with the music? Now, first of all, a discussion of sudas harishus. The Gemara says that what is a sudas mitzvah? So we assume a sudas mitzvah, of course a Shabbos meal, a Yontif meal, those are sudas mitzvah. If you attend a mitzvah meal like a Sheva Brachas or a Bris, you have a Siyum, those are all sudas mitzvah. The Gemara says a wedding you would assume is a sudas mitzvah, but the Gemara says it's not always a sudas mitzvah. The Gemara says bas kohen le kohen, daughter of a kohen marrying a kohen, that's a sudas mitzvah. The Gemara says a bas talmud chacham le talmud chacham, a daughter of a talmud chacham marrying a talmud chacham, that's a sudas mitzvah. But the Gemara says bas talmud chacham le'am haaretz, that a daughter of a talmud chacham marrying someone who is an am haaretz. An am haaretz does not mean someone who is merely not a talmud chacham. An am haaretz is someone who is rejecting the learning of Torah, someone who is not interested in the learning of Torah. The Gemara says that's a sudas mitzvah. That's a sudas harishus. That's not called a sudas mitzvah, that type of meal served at that type of wedding. Meaning, the Gemara is saying that a wedding is typically a sudas mitzvah, provided that it is a good shidduch. It's a good zivuk. It's two people that should be getting married to each other. But that is not always the case. why is it that indulging in a sudas harishus, how does that bring to galus? So what the psukim are bringing out over here is obviously terrible averos like adultery bring to galus. But what the psukim are also telling us is that indulging in a big way in the pleasures of this world for the sake of pleasure, for the sake of indulging, that brings to galus as well. Meaning, eating good food at a sudas mitzvah does not bring to galus, because eating good food at a sudas mitzvah is in itself a mitzvah. Now, as with every mitzvah, a person could do a mitzvah and not be thinking that this is for the purpose of a mitzvah. Clearly, that's not as valuable a mitzvah as when it is done with the proper intention. So if you sit down to your Shabbos meal, and as you're eating the good food, you're thinking that this is for the kavod of Shabbos, and you're remembering that this is because this is Hashem's special day, and that's why we are indulging, then that's a more profound mitzvah than someone who sits down and just eats and enjoys the food without thinking about Shabbos. Nevertheless, eating, even without thinking about it, on Shabbos is still a mitzvah, because we're doing, why are we having the meal? We're only having the meal because it's Shabbos. We wouldn't be having the meal if it wasn't Shabbos. So even if we're not thinking about it, the cholent is still there because it's Shabbos, and therefore it is a mitzvah. However, the problem is that if a person has the good food all the time, every day, then when they have it on Shabbos, it has nothing to do with Shabbos. It has to do with their stomach. It has nothing to do with Shabbos. It has to do, that's what they eat every day. That's what they're doing all the time. When a person reserves the good food for a sudas mitzvah, then that makes the food at the sudas mitzvah a mitzvah, even when they're not thinking about it. Because why are they having it? They're only having it because it's a mitzvah. But when a person is always having that food, irrespective of whether it's a mitzvah or not, then what they're saying is, I'm having the food because I like the food. So then it takes away from the food, even the mitzvah, even when it is done at a sudas mitzvah. So that it hurts that person all the way around. In addition, indulging in the pleasures of this world for the sake of the pleasures of this world make a person more materialistic. When we indulge because it's a mitzvah, and we think to ourselves it's because it's a mitzvah, that prevents it from becoming a very strong materialistic experience. Even though you're enjoying the food, even though it's something which you're looking forward to and really savoring, but still the fact that it is a mitzvah and you're thinking about the fact that it's a mitzvah prevents it from becoming something that takes over. But when a person indulges for the sake of indulging, then that strengthens their physical selves and it weakens their spiritual selves, which is the reverse of what we're trying to do. We're trying to strengthen our spiritual selves and weaken our physical side. Yes?
There was once a rabbi who told me, you know, if you go somewhere and they have, let's say, food that you otherwise wouldn't get, you know, because you're not where they have that kind of kosher food or whatever, that you should take part of it, so because Hashem put it there for us to enjoy. So let's say there's a restaurant, which you can't get to on Shabbos or whatever.
Yeah.
Like, shouldn't we not go and enjoy the kosher food that we normally don't get? I'm confused.
Yeah, but that very point, the way that he said it to you, which is a chazal, right? That very point in itself turns it into a mitzvah. Now, as if you say that this is delicious food that Hashem has provided for me, and in His chesed to me is allowing me to enjoy this meal, then that in itself becomes something of a mitzvah, because it is a way of having hakaras hatov to Hashem.
Don't we say that in benching? I mean, that's...
Yeah, we say that, but it's very easy for a person to just dig in and ignore Hashem, and then, you know, just rush through the bracha because we have to, and then rush through the bracha because we have to, but we're really not
so
there.
So it's intent and thought.
Yes, yes. It's all about that. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. Now, particularly for us, where we don't have a whole array of restaurants, so it's easy for us when we go to cities where there's more places to eat. So everybody wants to have a chance, right? That's a common thing. But the thing is that it all depends on where one is thinking. I have to tell you that. My brother lives in northern New Jersey and used to work in New York, and I was once flew into New York and I met him for lunch, and it was we were on a block with a dozen kosher restaurants, and I met him for lunch. So I looked up and down the block and I said to myself, doesn't matter to me. Like, I'll eat in any of these places. Like, how often do I? Right? Every single one looked good to me. It didn't matter. Right. But he was, not that. Okay, we'll go in here. And then we went in there, and we're actually there ready. We were about to sit down, and he says, forget it. I don't want to go in here. And we left, and we went to another place. Because once you have all the choices available to you, and you're used to that, you become very selective. Right. Whereas that's what happens. The physical indulgences become they grow. I mean, the more you have, the more they grow. You would expect, well, if I have so much, then it'll be it'll be easier. But it's not. It gets worse. And that's the way the physical body works. That's the way taivos work. If a person doesn't take steps to rein it in, which is the example you were giving, or with a Suda's Mitzvah, then it gets out of proportion. It grows out of proportion.
So we should be grateful that we don't have that kind of time.
Is
that it?
It should be one not to live in a very materialistic place.
It is better to live in a very materialistic. There are advantages to be living in a less materialistic place. There's no question about it.
Are you saying that there's disadvantages too?
Well, there are also things that you find in those places because they are more developed as a frum community. There are advantages in those places. There are more choices of schools, which may service people better. There are things that you can get.
I'm not against living in a place with a lot of Jews.
No.
But they go together.
They go together because you can't weed it out. They go together. Either the more
Jews, more materialism.
It happens that way because you can't weed out who's going to live there. The more, if you have more people there, you're going to have more people who are into Ruchnius. You also get more people into Gashmius. You can't, right? I mean, look. Let's talk about Lakewood, just because that's like, when I was growing up, so Lakewood was a yeshiva, right?
It was a yeshiva
city. It's a yeshiva. Today, you go there for vacation. I mean, there's plenty of places to eat. There's plenty of places to shop for the women. There's still a yeshiva there, and it's still very spiritual, but there's a lot there that isn't. Right, so I'm not bashing it. I'm saying it's a natural thing when you have a lot of people in one place. You can't control the way it grows in every way, every which way it grows, and unless you have a very very strong sense where there's a strong push, a cultural push that this town, this city is going to remain with a lower materialistic
standard of living.
Okay, standard of living. Unless you push that, it's not going to happen. Unless you push that, it's not going to happen.
But Hashem's running the world, so there's just like salaries in different cities, and
it's
then
true.
Cities
it's true.
Have,
it's true.
And so then it has an impact on that community.
I know. But I still challenge you to show me a large from community that does not also have all the materialism.
I think, let's say, on a level, I think Baltimore is a lot less.
But it's less. It's less. But even there,
and
it's growing.
It's more than it was.
Yeah.
Right. But it's still less.
It is less
relative to the number of people there.
I agree.
And then also the standard of living and is low.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Yes.
So
yeah.
It's a little different.
It's a little different.
Also, yeshiva, city, and so they hopefully will be able to retain the.
Hopefully, it's very hard to do. It's very hard to do.
Give us free choice. Then,
right. It's very, very hard to do. It's hard to do. Yes, but it's difficult.
This is not a new thing, right? This is always, forever, it's always this way.
Yeah, except that we just have access to far more materialism than anybody has had, perhaps, for Jews for sure, since Bayis Sheni, since Bayis Rishon, really since Shlomo HaMelech. I don't know that Jews have had access to this kind of materialism. I don't know, since what we're reading about here, I'm not sure that we've had that. And Bayis Sheni, I don't know that we had this kind of materialism available to us.
What are they saying to do about it?
The Nevi'im said it to their blue in the face.
No, but I'm saying, so what's the fix? I'm just saying, be careful, be careful, be careful, and instead do what? Don't have materials?
I think what we're saying now is one has focus. To... Yeah. It's far easier said than done. But it takes chizuk all the time. A comment about music, which is Pasuk Hey, which is fascinating, that they fancied themselves to be like David. It's amazing that David's name is mentioned here. Unbelievable. Kid David. Like David. Where, of course, they weren't like David. They were materialistic, and they're right? So, it's an amazing thing. So, I want to share with you a thought which may be controversial about music, which I heard many, many years ago. One of my rabbeim, Rav Kalman Weinreb in Ner Yisrael, told this to me b'shem Rav Matasyahu Salomon. Rav Matasyahu Salomon is currently the mashgiach in Lakewood, but before he was there. He was in Gateshead before he came to Lakewood, and Rabbi Weinreb was a big fan of his back then, and he used to speak about him in his shmuzin. So he told me this thought from Rav Matasyahu about music, which I don't think everybody agrees to, but it's a fascinating perspective on music. The starting point is that in Megillas Esther, when the great Su'uda of Achashverosh in the beginning of the Megillah is described, there's an incredible opulence that is described about that Su'uda, the gold and the silver and the types of wine and just incredible opulence in that Su'uda. So he made the point, of Matasyahu Salomon made the point that nowhere does it mention music in that Su'uda, which is startling. Because it would be shocking if they didn't have music. When have you ever been to any kind of celebratory atmosphere without music? Everybody has music. How could they not have had music at that Su'udah? And it doesn't say anything about it. Anyway, so now I did not see this in writing. This was what I remember my Rebbe telling me. But what he said is that Rav Matasyahu said that of course there was music. Of course there was music at the Su'uda. But it is not described in the Megillah. Because the Megillah is describing the things that were at that Su'uda, which were reasons why we should not have been at the Su'uda. As we know, they were nen misudas Achashverosh. They derived benefit from the Su'uda of Achashverosh, and the Jews should not have. And Mordechai told them, don't go. But we went anyway because we thought it was we got to do this. We have to do what we have to do the right thing, whatever, with the government. We had to go. And he told them not to go. So the Megillah is describing the things that were found at that Su'uda that drew people away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Rav Matasyahu said, allegedly, that if I remember correctly, that music is parav. Music is not inherently something that takes away or brings close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It depends what you do with the music. Music can be something that, as we know, brings us close to Hashem. It's something that can bring out Ruchnius. We know the Levim had Shiros. They used instruments and they sang. They had all kinds of beautiful music. And as well, we know that music can be something that takes people away from Hashem. Now, there's no question there are types of music which are more prone to taking people away from Hashem. But even the music that we would say is more edel, let's use that word, and more that is we'd say something which would bring a person closer to Hashem, doesn't always. First of all, you find music in religious settings that are Avodah Zara related, and it's edel music, but it's used for Avodah Zara. You find that. And you find music that is used in a promiscuous way that is still edel music, right? And it doesn't
edel.
Edel mean like refined, okay. Right? Sweet music. Sweet music doesn't have to be good music. It doesn't have to be spiritual music. It can take a person away from Hashem, right? Depends what the lyrics are. Depends what the thoughts are. Depends what's going on. And the music is totally dependent on the listener, what they do with it. Now, if there are people singing to it and there are words, then the words might define the music. But just playing on an instrument and playing music, you can have the same exact tune and you can have three people in the room and one person is thinking about things that are of promiscuous nature. One could be thinking about Avodah Zara and one could be thinking about a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And they're each drawn in that direction if you just have the plain music and no words. And he suggested, if I remember correctly, that's why it's not mentioned, because the music did not inherently pull them away from Hashem. They could have thought proper things and the music would have brought them closer to Hashem, not further away from Hashem. Now, the reason why I say it's controversial is because the implication is that from this presentation that it doesn't matter who composed the music, and it doesn't matter what the original lyrics of the music were or are, as long as a person is not thinking about those things, then, and they're thinking about spiritual things, then it's all fine and good. That would be the implication of this presentation. The truth is that it's an interesting thing that there can be music that an older generation remembers which comes from a secular source, and the older generation remembers it with certain lyrics, and therefore every time the older generation hears it, all they think about are those lyrics, where the younger generation never heard it that way. They only heard it put to a Shabbos niggun or whatever it is, and that's all they ever think about when they hear it. So for them, it's like, what's wrong with it? It's perfectly fine. It's a beautiful niggun, right? That's not an uncommon thing to happen. And
it doesn't necessarily be generational. It could be, let's say, Hasidim who are doing Shir HaMalos, and I remember the TV show the music came from.
They just know
it as a tune.
Right. But if you remember the TV show, it's very hard to switch it in your head. It's a very difficult thing to do. But according to this presentation, there's nothing wrong with the person who remembers it, who doesn't remember that, who only knows it in the spiritual sense. That there's nothing wrong with it. It's fine. So when my Rebbe, when he said this to me, he told me it was controversial that not everybody agreed to this presentation. But the here you have what I think is an indication of this point. Because they're fancying themselves to be like David HaMelech. Now, trust me, they were not fancying themselves to be like David HaMelech if they were playing rock and roll. Right? They were playing music that they fancied David HaMelech would be playing. And they said, we're like David HaMelech. But there, it was not like David HaMelech. It was the polar opposite of David HaMelech, because David HaMelech directed it towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Ruchnius, and they were directing it towards whatever the Mishigas of their materialism was going on.
So in the Tanakh, there's a lot of reference to songs, but that's not music. So you're differentiating here between music and songs,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, I'm talking about tunes.
In Tehillim is loads of talking about musical instruments.
Yeah.
And so that seems to be obvious that those instruments there do have an impact.
I guess. I mean, I guess that's how you use it. I guess so. Ale novel. I mean, this is a novel.
It's full of them, right?
They were using the novel over here.
Right.
What's one of the?
And I thought It's interesting because it says peanut hanavel. I thought it was not nibble pet.
Yeah, yeah. So that no. So the Medrash takes it in that direction. The Medrash uses the word novel here as in that way, as disgusting, even though really it means an instrument. But the Medrash makes that point, right? And you're pointing out with the word P, with speaking, so nivel pet. Right?
Is the novel that Avigail was married to spelled the same,
same
way?
Same exact way. We spoke about him in this context at that time. We did discuss novel Bereshis HaTorah, right? Exactly. Yeah, we discussed novel at that time and what he could have been and what he ended up being, and that played into this, right. So again, here you have that example. I don't know this for a fact. I suspect that a lot of the more orchestral type singing that we traditionally use in a shul, I suspect a lot of that comes from church music. I suspect, I doubt it was written for shuls. A lot of the classical music had religious overtones.
I also read that a lot of the tunes came from peasant work songs.
Right. But that doesn't, it doesn't matter.
A lot of Yidden wrote the tunes that the goyim sing in December.
Right, that too, right.
Well, why would it be different, like anything like the goyim make that we then use? Why would this be different? Like you could say,
I'm going to
say a car.
Yeah. So
whatever it might be.
Right. No, you're right. You of course, I think what he's saying is that, again, I'm only remembering this from, but I think what he's saying is that it's truly part of it. There's no, you can have objects that are made for a bad reason, and then they're not really part of. Now you can try to change it, but they're inherently they have a negative. They start off in a negative, something like that.
I guess I'm really questioning the controversial part of it. Like, you could say that about anything, but if you end up using the toeles, so what are we afraid that they're going to get as a chus?
Yeah. Okay. All right. I hear you. I don't know the answer.
I like to think that we can, use things how we can to.
Look, there are things that are inherently bad that can't be redirected. Avodah Zarah is Avodah Zarah. You can't redirect it. It's bad. It has
and
to be destroyed.
You can't use certain things for a carbon, right?
Right. But you're right. Most things can be redirected. That's true. It just may be harder to do with some things than others.
And it's not our cheshbon to worry about who's going to get. I mean.
Well, yeah, I don't think so. I don't think that's our cheshbon. Right. I don't think so. Right.
So if we could take, a musical piece and use that to serve Hashem.
Yeah, okay, but I don't know if we should be Dafka be looking to do that.
But it happens all the time.
It happens all the time.
It does happen a lot.
Yeah, it does happen.
There's certain songs that are just, they're well, they're written with neshamas almost,
some intentionally.
I think so. I mean, you can feel, there's chachma, right? The Hashem gives chachma to Gaim.
Yeah, for sure.
Absolutely. There was something, this is more like Breslov, but they have a thing where niguns, that if there were some gedolim, I guess, that would ask someone to repeat a nigun if they thought it was very spiritual or elevating, and once the person couldn't repeat it again, they knew that it was theirs, and then it was a Jewish nigun. Is that anything to do with that?
I'm not familiar with that. Yeah. Okay. So, the main point over here is that the indulging, brings to galus, and that we started with adultery, but then we moved into just indulging for the sake of pleasures. That's really the same thing. The adultery obviously is terrible, but the eating for the sake of eating, the drinking for the sake of drinking, the anointing, all these things, the music, if it's just for the sake of indulging, then it is not good, and it eventually brings to gullus, because it brings people away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is clearly opposite of what we are trying to do.
Does that mean that if people do the opposite of indulging, and as a nation, if we can, then we get out of gullus?
Very possibly, or maybe indulging for the right reasons. Yeah, right. Like, I don't know if we have to reject everything for that to happen, but clearly we have to.
Okay, good.
clearly.
I'm only thinking about my ice cream and my milkshake.
Clearly, we have to be l'shem shemayim. You know, that's the person has to have. You know, has to l'shem shemayim. I'll tell you a maysa. They say over. They say this over from Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zechon Racha. They say that he was once at a chasana, and he was sitting at the table of the Rabbanim, and they served, and there was a choice of chicken or beef or meat. And they went around the table, and everybody took chicken, you know, because I'm not going to indulge in the meat. And he took the meat. So they asked him, why'd you take the meat? Somebody asked him. So he said, because I have two Yetzer Haras. I have a Yetzer Hara for food, and I have a Yetzer Hara for kavod, for ego. And I would rather my Yetzer Hara for food win out over my Yetzer Hara for kavod, for ego.
Yeah, but nobody knows what we eat anyway, though.
No, today. No, what I'm trying to say is that's using the taiva for food in a positive way. That's using it, right?
Okay.
So I'm saying
challenging that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
maneuver that.
Okay.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.